All right, you can make your way back to your seat. And I want to encourage you to turn to Psalm 23. We are continuing our series this summer through favorite psalms, and we come to Psalm 23 this morning. Psalm 23 is probably the most known and the best loved of all of the psalms, and today we will reflect on what God says to us through this incredible message. Psalm 23. If you don't have a Bible this morning, there are Bibles underneath the chairs where you are, so you can reach under a seat in front of you and take a blue Bible. And if you do that, you can turn to page 458, 458, and follow along. Psalm 23. I guess there have probably been very, very few funerals that I've ever been a part of where this psalm was not read. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. For his name's sake, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Having heard Psalm 23, I want you to listen to something I came across recently called Anti-Psalm 23. I've edited it just a little bit from the way I found it. I'm on my own. No one looks out for me or protects me. I experience a continual sense of need. Nothing's quite right. I'm always restless. I'm easily frustrated and often disappointed. It's a jungle. I feel overwhelmed. It's a desert. I'm thirsty. My soul feels broken, twisted, and stuck. I stumble down some dark paths. Still, I insist, I want to do what I want, when I want, how I want. I'm haunted by emptiness and futility, shadows of death. I fear the big hurt and final loss. Death is waiting for me at the end of every road, but I'd rather not think about that. I find no lasting comfort. I'm alone, facing everything that could hurt me. No one is really for me except me. I belong to no one except myself. My cup is never quite full enough. I'm left empty. Difficulty and disappointment follow me all the days of my life. Will I just be obliterated into nothingness? Will I be alone forever, homeless, free falling into void? It's a living death, and then I die. I hope that contrast gives you a sense of wonder again and appreciation for Psalm 23 and the perspective it gives to each and every one of us. And the relationship with God that it describes for us, that David is expressing in pastoral terms. Himself having been a shepherd, he is able to think of his relationship with God. And quite often in Scripture, we see the same analogy as the relationship between that of a shepherd and his sheep. And so let's look at the first of two metaphors that we have in Psalm 23. The first four verses could be summarized like this. The Lord is my shepherd. and I am his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, and I am his sheep. Now, many of you this morning would not say that anti-Psalm 23 describes your life and your perspective. But as we look at Psalm 23 this morning, I want you to think about whether or not Psalm 23 itself is actually an accurate picture of your perspective and your relationship with God. It was David's perspective. It was David's relationship with God in these two metaphors. First of all, the Lord is my shepherd, and I am his sheep. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. One of the things that stands out as we begin Psalm 23, and if we read it thoughtfully, the thing that will stand out is that here David doesn't even mention the other sheep in the flock. The metaphor is made unmistakably personal. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Now, there are lots of things we could talk about as we think about this psalm. For one, we are being compared to sheep in this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, and I am his sheep. There are several things that are similar about sheep and you and me. Let me just mention a couple of them. And for those of us who didn't grow up in the country, and especially maybe didn't obviously live in David's time when there were shepherds everywhere, it may be a little bit difficult for us to bridge the cultural distance between what we're reading about here and what we may know because of our experience. But let me just give you a couple of insights about sheep that I think are important. First of all, sheep have a mob mentality. Now, that may sound strange, but it's true. They follow the crowd. If sheep begin to go off a cliff, other sheep will quite often just get right in line and just do the same thing. They'll just follow the ones in front of them and they'll go off the edge of the cliff. There's a kind of a group mentality that sheep have. And of course, we're similar, aren't we? We have a tendency as human beings to go with the crowd. It's very difficult for us, even when the crowd is doing things that are obviously very dangerous and wrong. Sheep have a mob mentality. Sheep have nasty habits. Nasty habits. And I think there are obviously parallels there between sheep and humanity. Sheep are also fearful. Very fearful. And as we go through the psalm, we're going to see some things that infer that, and that the readers of the psalm would have known, having known sheep as they would have in that day. Sheep are very fearful, and we have that same tendency, don't we? We have a tendency to be afraid and to be anxious and to be nervous. Sheep are like that. Sheep are also stupid. Just, there's no better word. There's no softer word, really, when you really get to know and study sheep. They are sometimes incredibly stupid, and they're very stubborn. Do you see the parallels between us and them? I think we can if we think about it. And while it is true that this psalm, indirectly at least, says that we are sheep, the Bible makes it clear in many places that that's what we are. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him, meaning Jesus, the iniquity of us all. We're sheep. But you know, the real focus here is that the Lord is our shepherd and that he cares for us in spite of the fact that we're sheep and all that goes along with that and all that's similar about us and sheep and between us and sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. Very personal, very comforting. And one of the things that's interesting and important as we come to Psalm 23 this morning and think of this metaphor is to realize that Jesus reapplied this metaphor from Jehovah to himself. Jesus, in the New Testament, reapplied this metaphor from Jehovah, the Lord, Yahweh. He reapplied it from Jehovah to himself. We'll look at that just a little bit later. But other writers in the New Testament, in light of the fact that Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," went on to say similar things about Jesus, and I want you to see a couple of those as we get started this morning. First of all, look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. At the beginning of chapter 5, Peter is addressing the elders, the pastors of these churches that he is writing to in this book, in the book of 1 Peter. And I want you to see specifically what he says to the elders and the pastors. By the way, the word pastor in the New Testament means shepherd. And so what I'm called to do and what the pastors and elders in this congregation are called to do is comparable to what the Lord does in relationship with his people. Notice what this verse says. 1 Peter 5:4, "And when the chief shepherd appears," a reference to Jesus' coming, his second coming. "And when the chief shepherd appears," he says to these shepherds, "you will receive the unfading crown of glory." That is, if you shepherd the flock of God that is among you, as he talks about in the first part of this text. You see, God calls men in a congregation to shepherd those people, to shepherd their souls, to care for them, to care for their needs and their souls. And Jesus is the ultimate. He's the chief shepherd. And he's the one that is ultimately our shepherd. And so Peter uses this imagery from Psalm 23 and applies it to Jesus because Jesus himself did so. One other place. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, the very end of the book of Hebrews, a few pages before 1 Peter. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Peter says that Jesus is the chief shepherd. And the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is the great shepherd. Look at this incredible benediction at the end of this great book, Hebrews 13, 20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The great shepherd of the sheep. So Jesus takes this metaphor and applies it to himself. By the way, a not so subtle statement about who Jesus really was. This psalm was about Jehovah, about Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and this metaphor that was so well known in Psalm 23, Jesus takes and applies to himself. Why? Because he was God in human flesh. He was God with us. And so in Psalm 23, David is describing his experience of having the Lord as his shepherd. And as he does that, he describes two things. He describes two assurances that he has, because he knows the Lord and experiences the Lord as his shepherd. And I want you to think about yourself this morning if you claim to be a follower of Christ. Do you experience the Lord as your shepherd in the way that David did? And if you do, you will have the same kind of assurance and perspective on your life that David did. And I want you to see two things that David was assured of because the Lord was his shepherd. First of all, he was assured of the fact, and it's expressed like this, "I shall not want," that he would never be in need. Not really, not ultimately, "I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, it begins, I shall not want. One paraphrase puts it like this: because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. What we're seeing here is David expressing his contentment. His contentment. He experienced contentment because of the relationship he had with the Lord. What about you? What about me? The result of his relationship with God was, I shall not want. I shall not want. That was his experience. That's what he expected. As he continued through his life, I will not in the future want. Now, what does it mean to want? I mean, all of us at times have certain kinds of wants. But he's talking here about discontentment. He's talking about being dissatisfied. He's talking about not being content. He's talking about covetousness. He's talking about envy. What is covetousness? Covetousness is wanting deeply, perpetually, consistently wanting what we do not have, bigger, better, more. David says, I shall not want because the Lord is my shepherd. What is envy? It's wanting what someone else has, and we're jealous that they have something that we want that we don't have. Maybe they have better than we do. Maybe they have more than we do, and so we envy. That's the opposite of what David is talking about here. I shall not want. And specifically, I want you to see two reasons why David tells us here that he had confidence that he would not want, that he would not ever want, that he would be content because the Lord was his shepherd. The first is this. David says, because he restores me. I will never want because he restores me. Verse 2 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Those three sentences go together. And really the last of those three sentences, the beginning of verse 3, is the essence of what he's talking about all along. When he says he leads me, or he makes me lie down in green pastures, that's just a picturesque way of saying he restores my soul. When he says he leads me beside still waters, that's just a picturesque way of saying he restores my soul. Now here's where it's important to know something about sheep. He makes me lie down in green pastures. One thing you'll discover if you study anything about shepherds and sheep is this. A shepherd can't make sheep lie down if they're hungry or if they're afraid. And so the only way a shepherd can make sheep lie down is for the shepherd to make sure that the sheep have had plenty of food and that they have no fear. You see, if a sheep is a little bit jittery because he's hearing noises or feels like there may be a wolf around the ridge, the sheep won't lie down. And so what David is saying here in a picturesque way is when in my soul I am fearful, he restores my soul. He restores my faith. He restores my confidence in him, and I'm secure. I'm like a sheep. I'm comfortable. I can lie down. I can trust in him. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And so one thing a sheep needs that's implied here is security. And that's something that all of us want and all of us need. And we have it through Jesus Christ and in the person of Jesus Christ. He restores me. He restores my soul. He restores security when I'm feeling insecure. But these two metaphors that he uses here also in connection with restoring our soul also have to do with restoring not only our security, but our strength. Because sheep, as they walk, they get hungry, they get thirsty, and so they need green pastures. And they need still waters so that they can drink, so that their strength can be restored. Again, these are pictures of what it means for God to restore our soul. And because He is our shepherd and because He is a good shepherd, He does that for us again and again and again. Now, when you read this, it would be easy, and for some people, it's very easy to see this or to say this. Some people read this and think that this is a picture of the prosperity, material prosperity that God gives His people. But I want you to notice the word soul. He restores my soul. Green pastures, still waters, that's not the prosperity gospel in Psalm 23. This is not God saying that if you trust Him and He's your shepherd and you're His sheep, that you're going to have plenty of anything and everything you want materially. That's not what He's saying. He restores my soul. It's our soul that needs to be restored. It's our soul that needs to be restored. And then He goes on beyond that to say, another reason I shall not want is not only because He restores me, but because He leads me. The rest of verse 3, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Again, notice the word righteousness here. Don't miss those two words in verse 3, soul and righteousness. That helps us not misunderstand what this psalm is saying about the life that God gives and has for His people who have a relationship with Him. He leads me. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Now, how does He do that? We're not told here, but later in Psalm 119, 105, David writes, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's how He leads us in paths of righteousness. It's through His word. It's through His word. He leads me. How? By His word. He leads me. Why? That's what we are told here. For His name's sake. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. That's why. Now that can mean two things, or I think it probably means both. One, because He is righteous, He leads us in a way that's consistent with His name or His character, and so He leads us in paths of righteousness as His sheep, as His people. So He leads us in a way that's consistent with who He is. And it could also mean, and I think again it means both, He leads us in paths of righteousness for the sake of His name, His glory. Because His name is connected to those who are His sheep. And so He leads us in paths of righteousness so that our lives more and more, because they are progressively righteous as we follow Christ, as we grow in Christ, that brings Him glory. So what we see here really, as we begin Psalm 23, is perpetual restoration and progressive righteousness. That's what the life of a person who is having a relationship with God, with Jesus, that's comparable to what David describes here as the relationship between a shepherd and sheep. And so, one, David says here, "I shall not want, because the Lord is my shepherd." And then he says, "I shall not fear. I shall not fear because the Lord is my shepherd." Verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I will not want, I will not fear." What an incredible testimony. What an incredible statement of assurance David has and gives here about his future. "I shall not want contentment. I shall not fear courage." Those are the evidences of having the kind of relationship with God that David is describing here in the psalm. And maybe you don't have an anti-Psalm 23 life, but maybe you have to some extent an un-Psalm 23 life. It's not the opposite of Psalm 23, but it's not everything that we see in Psalm 23. And that's what God has for you as His child. That's what God wants for you as His child. He wants you to know what's being described here. I shall not want. I shall not fear. Fear is mentioned in this psalm because he's being realistic. David didn't have a perfect life. We've seen that already as we've made our way through some psalms already that David wrote. He had faced great danger and difficulty in his life. He walked through the valley of the shadow of death. He walked through dark valleys. And yet he said, I will fear no evil. I will not fear because you are with me. And the two things he says at the end that give him comfort is this, is again, he uses this analogy of shepherd and sheep, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Every shepherd had a rod. Every shepherd had a staff. The rod was the thicker, heavier stick that a shepherd would have. The staff was a little bit thinner, and it had a hook or a crook on the end. That's the one probably you're most familiar with, but he had both. The rod would be used to protect a sheep. You see, whenever there were predators, the shepherd would use the heavy, thick rod to strike. Or even at times, some shepherds I've read would throw and learn to do this incredibly well, throw this heavy rod at an animal that was approaching one of his sheep on the edge of the herd. And so he would use this rod to protect. But he would also use it to protect the sheep, not only by sometimes throwing it at or hitting a predator, he would also use it at times to hit a sheep that was going into a dangerous place. I read, as I was studying this week, about one shepherd who talks about one of his sheep going toward a field where there's poisonous plants. And he tries at first with the staff to bring him back, to hook him and to pull him in, but he just keeps going toward this field that's full of poisonous weeds. And so finally the shepherd says he has to take his rod and whack the sheep on the side of the head so that he won't keep going toward these poisonous weeds. Listen, God protects us in multiple ways. Sometimes he uses the rod against those who are to harm us, and sometimes he uses the enemy against, or the rod against us because we are harming ourselves. And he wants to preserve us. He wants to protect us. So he gives us comfort. We don't fear because he's present. We don't fear because he comforts us with his rod and his staff. He protects us with his rod. He guides us with his staff. The Lord is my shepherd, and I am his sheep. And then the last two verses of the psalm, we have a change in metaphor. Verses 5 and 6 could be summarized like this. The Lord is my host, and I am his guest. The Lord is my host, and I am his guest. But before we dive in there, I want you to turn very quickly to John chapter 10. It's page 896 in the Blue Bibles, if you're using one of those Blue Bibles. John chapter 10, verses 9 through 11. Here's where Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd, and I want you to see this before we move on. John 10, beginning in verse 9. Jesus says there, I am the door. And as we'll see in just a minute, he means the door to the sheep pen. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's what's being described in the first part of Psalm 23. The spiritually abundant life that God has for his people. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what Jesus has done. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was the good shepherd. He was the good shepherd laying down his life to save his sheep. to save those who would follow him, who would trust in him. The Lord is my shepherd and I am his sheep. What an amazing picture of our relationship with God. And then finally, verses 5 and 6, the Lord is my host and I am his guest. When you come to verse 5, you're no longer outdoors. You're indoors. You're no longer a sheep in a flock. You're a guest at a banquet. Look at these verses as we finish the psalm. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now let's pause there before we get to verse 6. There are two things that I want you to see in these two verses. In verse 5, we could state it like this to make it personal, like David does. I am his honored guest before my enemies. That's what he's saying in verse 5. I am his, the Lord's, honored guest before my enemies. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Imagine a banquet, imagine a table prepared, filled with food. This is prepared, David says, for me. Again, very personal. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Maybe you've gone to a restaurant, drank coffee, and you've had a great waiter or waitress. What do? They don't let that coffee cup get even close to empty. They keep it full. That's the picture here. My cup overflows. It's never empty. It's always full. This is a picture of God's blessing, spiritual blessing for those who are his people. But notice you anoint my head with oil. That's interesting. That's so far into our customs. But in Bible times, that's what you would do if you had an honored guest in your home. You would see to it that that guest's head would be anointed with oil. We see this in Luke chapter 7, interestingly enough, with Jesus. Jesus is invited by a Pharisee into his home. And in this Pharisee's home, something happens that's very interesting. A sinful woman comes in where Jesus is reclining at table in this Pharisee's home. And she is known to be sinful. She's notoriously sinful. Everyone knew her and about her. She comes in, she stands at the feet of Jesus, and she begins to cry. She begins to weep. And her tears begin to wash Jesus' feet. And she takes her hair, and with her tears, she wipes the dust off of his feet. And then there's this ointment that she's brought. And she pours it on the feet of Jesus. And everyone's talking, saying if he was a real prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is and he wouldn't have allowed this. But Jesus says something interesting to his host. He says to this Pharisee, you didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. In other words, this was what you did for an honored guest, but that had not been done by this Pharisee for Jesus. The picture here in Psalm 23 is God seeing to it that we are honored. It's a way to show honor. And we, not because we deserve honor, but because of what Christ has done for us, that is credited to us, we are his honored guest at an eternal banquet. But here he's actually talking about this life. Again, we're not talking here about having anything and everything you want. We're talking about the spiritual fullness, the relational abundance and emotional abundance that we experience when we have the kind of relationship with God that's available to us through Christ. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I'm his honored guest before my enemy. Now, what does that mean, before my enemy? David was the king. And so these aren't people who were just his enemies because he was a man named David, but because he was God's king. And so he represented God. And so these were people who rejected God and therefore they resented David. And so the parallel for you and me would be people who reject Christ, and maybe because they know we are committed to Christ, they reject us or they resent us in certain ways. Not because we've been obnoxious, but because we're identified with God, we're identified with Christ. And the idea is when we have the kind of relationship with God that David is describing here and experience the kind of abundant life that is being described here in the psalm, then even those who are enemies of God can't help but see the blessing of God in our lives. And it'll do one of two things. It'll make them hungry or it'll make them harder. So if you and I are living the kind of life God wants us to, it'll have an effect on other people. If we're experiencing what God has for us as his people, it will have an effect on other people. I'm his honored guest before my enemy. And then finally, verse 6, I'm his honored guest for all eternity. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the image is we experience this banquet in some sense already because goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our lives. It's like there's this table in front of us of spiritual food and bounty that is there for us, provided for us by Jesus Christ as we trust in him. And it continues even after death throughout all of eternity. You know, the word here for follow, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, is usually a word that's not a positive word in the Old Testament. Because when you're being followed by something or someone, I mean, we can relate to this, right? Think about this. You're driving down the road. You look in your rearview mirror and you see blue lights. Do you get excited? No. When you're in when someone's pursuing you, like a highway patrol officer, you don't necessarily get happy because you expect the worst. Imagine that you're riding down the road. And you look in your rearview mirror and you see the blue lights. And you think, oh no, was I going too fast? Did I not stop all the way? You know, you start thinking about what's going on, what happened. And so you're not expecting the best. And so you pull over and the police officer pulls over behind you. And then he comes up to your window and he says, the hotel you just checked out of, they called me. And you're thinking, immediately after you left because they saw me in the parking lot and you had left and they saw that you'd left your wallet. And so they grabbed it, they gave it to me, and they told me to bring it to you. Would you be relieved? Yeah. That's the picture here. That's the idea. That's the life. That's the perspective we have on our lives when we have the kind of relationship with God that David is describing here. Goodness and mercy follow us, pursue us, chase us, and overtake us over and over and over again in our lives. Does that mean we don't have pain? Does that mean we don't have dark valleys? No, David describes that here. He's walked through valleys that were dark, dark valleys. And yet, this was his perspective. Goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. That's not a denial of reality. That's just perspective. When you have the kind of relationship with God that David is describing here in the psalm. And then he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. One last text in John. Turn to John chapter 14 and we'll be finished. It's page 901 in the Blue Bibles. John 14. Jesus takes this ending to Psalm 23. Notice what he says about the Lord's house. He calls it my Father's house. Let not your hearts be troubled. John 14:1. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Let's bow. Father, today I thank you for the fact that in your house there are many rooms, and that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for those who have trusted in Jesus and who have by him who is the way, through him who is the way, come to you. Lord God, I thank you that Jesus died as the good shepherd for his sheep, that he died for our sins. I thank you that he has gone to prepare a place for us so that we can dwell in the house of the Lord, his Father's house, forever. And I pray, Father, today that there will be those in this place who will hear the voice of Jesus through this psalm and through this book called the Bible for the first time. That they'll hear the voice of Jesus, that they'll recognize it, that they'll believe the truth about Jesus, and that they will come through the door into the sheep pen. That they will become a part of the flock of God today through faith in Christ and his death and resurrection for their salvation. And Father, for those of us who have entered through that door, I pray that our relationship with you, and therefore our perspective and our confidence in you as we face the future, as uncertain as it will be, we can be certain that we will not want for anything that we really need, and that we will not fear or have no need to fear because you are with us. So God, strengthen our faith in the gospel and in what Christ has done, and open eyes and ears today for your sheep to hear your voice. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand.